Please go ahead and open your Bibles to Romans 12. Romans 12, page 1761 in the Pew Bibles here. Our text today is going to be from Romans 12, verses 3 through 8. And the subject is about humbly using our spiritual gifts to serve one another. In humility, using our spiritual gifts that God has given us to serve one another. Let me read through this text. We'll pray together and then look at the individual verses a little more closely. Romans 12 and verse 3. For the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Let's pray together. Father, how beautifully your Spirit has given us different gifts so that together as your body, we can function in a caring and encouraging way and to live out our lives so that Christ would be glorified more. Thank you for your marvelous wisdom. Open our hearts to see the critical role each and every one of us plays within the body of Christ. And help us to see the undergirding attitude of all of this is humility. Please, cause us to be more humble. Only your Spirit can make that happen. So we open our hearts to His work in us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As you know, in Romans 12 verses 1 and 2, Paul talked about our responsibility to offer our bodies and our minds as living sacrifices to God in the light of His mercies. That's the vertical part, so to speak. From now on, pretty much till the end of chapter 15, Paul would be talking about our responsibility to one another. He deals with the vertical first and then the horizontal responsibility towards one another. In verses 3 through 8, he addresses our responsibility in humbly using the gifts that God has given to us in ministering to one another. That's the main point really of this section here. But before we look at these verses, I want to address three fundamental truths about spiritual gifts. And I want us to move to the next book of the Bible, which is 1 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, just from that one verse, I want to draw three fundamental truths about spiritual gifts. Let me read this verse and then we'll look at that real briefly. Verse 7, notice what Paul says. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Notice first of all what he says, that the Holy Spirit gives us gifts. It cannot be earned. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given. It's given. It's a gift. It's a gift. Second, it's given by the Spirit. The manifestation of the Spirit. The Spirit is the giver. If you go back to verse 4, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. So it's a gift, number one, and it's a gift given by the Holy Spirit. And then here comes the key. It's given for the benefit of others. Look at the last part of verse 7. For the common good. The common good. To benefit others. So spiritual gifts are given as a gift by God, by the Holy Spirit, for the good of others. It's not for selfish use. It's for others. It's for others. So if I were to summarize the truths of 1 Corinthians 12:7, it would be something along the line that spiritual gift is a Holy Spirit given ability to every Christian, in order for him or her to serve others. It's for others. You're just a channel, not a reservoir. A channel. Through you, that gift should flow out to benefit others. It's kind of rules out some of those gifts that people want to talk about today, doesn't it? They exalt certain gifts like praying in tongues, which doesn't benefit anybody. It does not even build themselves, their own. It was appropriate for a certain time. The sign gifts were given by God for the apostles to authenticate their message. We're not going to get into detail about that, because in this section here, Paul is talking really about, he's categorizing the gifts in two ways. One is speaking gifts, one is serving gifts. So he's focusing on those that actually benefit others. But the fundamental attitude here, what Paul says in terms of exercising our gifts, is humility. Is humility. Put it another way. What Paul is saying is this. As you exercise your spiritual gifts, your humility should be expressed out in at least three ways in these verses. Three ways. Let me give you those three ways, and then we're going to go through them in a little more detail. First of all, he says in verse 3, you have to humbly use your spiritual gifts with a right view of yourself. With a right view of yourself. Number 2, humble way of exercising our spiritual gifts comes forth as we realize that we are all part of one body. We're not independent creatures. We're dependent upon one another. We're part of one body. That's verses 4 and 5. Humility acknowledges that. Pride says, I can do it on my own. I don't need others. Humility says, no. I'm dependent upon others, and others need me as well. And then in verses 6 through 8, humility has this kind of a mindset, this realization that I need to faithfully use whatever gifts God has given to me. Not be jealous of someone else's gift, but whatever I've been given, I must use that faithfully. A humble spirit has that kind of a attitude. Let's look at the first one in verse 3. In humility, we should use our spiritual gifts in ministering to one another with a right view of ourselves. Remember in verse 2, Paul talks about this renewing of your mind. I believe Paul is continuing that same line of thinking with addressing the mind. How you think is important to how you use your spiritual gifts. Look at verse 3. For by the grace given me, first of all, Paul recognizes that he himself, what kind of a person he was, and it's by God's grace that he got saved, and it's by God's grace that he was called to be an apostle. So motivated by grace, he says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, no one is exempt, every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought." That's the negative side of the command. Positive side, but rather, think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. So it's a lot of truths in that verse. But what I want to highlight first and foremost is that word think. The English translation is kind of obscures the word think, because it actually appears 4 times in one form or the other in that verse in the original. So the dominating thought there is think, your mindset. It has this idea of have a right estimate, whether it's estimate of yourself, estimate of others, estimate of things, whatever it could be. Have this right understanding. What Paul is saying here is this. Listen, in the exercise of spiritual gifts, you need to have a right mindset, first and foremost, of yourself. That is, humble mindset. That's what he says. Notice what he says. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. Don't puff yourself up too much. Don't think you're so great, you're so indispensable. Go by the graveyard. Many indispensable people are there. God will continue his church. You are not so important. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. Now when you look at that, sometimes there's this tendency to go to the other extreme. Don't think low of yourself either. You know, there's this false humility. It talks about, you know, I am a nobody, I am a nothing. And just that's almost a way to draw people to say how humble you are. Paul is not saying go to the other extreme either. Rather, what he says, think of yourself with sober judgment. Think rightly. Sometimes it's just nauseous the way people try to downplay, say, I'm a nobody, I'm a nothing. And it's this, if you really feel that way, then mean it. But sometimes it's just, because other parts of life is so filled with pride. It's just like the guy that went to his friend and said, you know, brother, I'm nothing. I'm nobody. You know, I'm just so low. I just want to grow more in this understanding of my nothingness. And this other friend said, you know, brother, take it by faith. You are nothing. And then the guy gets upset. Well, I'm not really nothing. I mean, this false humility is not what Paul is saying here. He says, look, have this right view. This is sober understanding, this clear thinking. And then he says, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. Again, this is God giving gifts, but that phrase, in accordance with the faith, it can have one or two meanings. Some tend to take that as it's the saving faith. There's this justifying faith that God has given to us. It's equally given to everyone. So Paul is talking about, in accordance with the faith God has given, the saving faith God has given, because God has equally given saving faith to everyone, you should not be puffed up. You should not think of yourself higher than you ought to. And then there's some good reasoning behind that. But it's also another way I think we can look at that based on the context here. Because the context here is about spiritual gifts and exercising it with humility. So I think what Paul is saying is this. Look, God has given different gifts to people, and along with the different kind of faith to appropriate that gift. So act in accordance with the gift God has given to you. I think that is what Paul is talking about here. Because if you come down to verse 6 there, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. And then if your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. Now, it could be with the faith in keeping with the written revelation of God, which is true. But also it could be in terms of the faith God has given you, the gift God has given you, in accordance with that, exercise your faith. I tend to lean more towards that rather than the justifying faith. But in the end, it really doesn't make too much of a difference, because either way, we ought to be humble in what we have received. So what Paul is saying here is this, look, don't puff yourself up. At the same time, don't go to the other extreme. You are a child of God. You are adopted by Him. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. And sometimes I hear Christians say, you know, all our righteous deeds are filthy rags. That is a wrong statement for a believer to state. I'll tell you why. When Isaiah talks about, in Isaiah 64:6, It's the Jewish people, they were so focused on, you know, their righteous deeds as earning merit with God. You cannot get saved by your works. Your righteous deeds are filthy rags. But when you become a believer, Spirit-prompted activities, we are created to good works, so we cannot call those good works as filthy rags. Our good works go through the cleansing blood of Christ, and it's offered to God. Now, that does not mean we puff ourselves up either. I understand, even the best of our days, we still fall short. That's true. But we should not downplay it too much either. We should have a right, sober judgment. Have a clear thinking, that's what Paul is saying. Have a clear thinking. If God has denied you, if God has given you with certain gifts, endowed you with that, don't deny it. Don't downplay it unnecessarily, just because you want others to call you humble. Because at the end of the day, humility is an attitude, is it not? I don't know if it's a true story, but someone got a medal for humility, and that medal was taken away after the guy wore the medal. So I guess he was not supposed to wear it. Humility is like that, isn't it? Just when you think you got it, it slips through. But he says, in your mindset, have this renewed thinking. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It starts with having a humble attitude, right way to think of yourself. Then he moves on in verses 4 through 5. In right way, you need to think about others. Put it another way, humbly use your spiritual gifts in ministering to one another with this realization. You are part of the body. You are part of the body, part of a community. You cannot become Christ-like in isolation. You cannot become Christ-like by being detached from the body of Christ. And Paul uses a human body here as well as in 1 Corinthians 12 as an analogy to show how we are to function within the local church in a day and age when priority to the local church is very low. Because what you see out there is parachurch organizations seem to have a lot more commitment from believers than their commitment to a local church. But God is very clear here. I will build my church. Parachurches have their role, they have their benefits, but never, ever, ever equate them close to a local church. Notice how Paul builds this thought about we're part of this one body, have that humble mindset. Verse 4. For, going back to connecting to the verse 3, therefore, just as each of us has one body, he's talking about the physical body, with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so, implication, so, in Christ, we, though many, that's the diversity he's talking about, come from different backgrounds, and this church is a good example of that, is it not? So many different backgrounds. Though we are many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. He's talking about this interdependence. We need each other. We need each other. In 1 Corinthians 12, just flip over to 1 Corinthians 12 for a minute. Once again, please. 1 Corinthians 12. I'm going to read from verses 15 through 20. He brings out this, through this, again, physical members of the body. If each starts getting jealous of one another, how ridiculous it sounds. That's the same way if we as believers fight over or get jealous over spiritual gifts and not understand the critical role every one of us plays. Notice what he says in verse 15. After saying we were all given the one spirit to drink, verse 14, even though the body is not made up, even so the body is not made up of one part but of many, etc., etc. Then notice what he says in verse 15. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the eye should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, notice here it comes, just as He wanted them to be. Meaning that's God's sovereign pleasure. He can do whatever He wants to do. Just as He wanted them to be, if they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. In verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you, etc., etc. So what he's talking about here is this mutual dependability that we have, and that should cause us to be humble. I need my fellow brothers and sisters, and my fellow brothers and sisters need me as well. Not in the sense that I'm indispensable, but I am put in a certain body by God and been gifted with certain things to be of service to others. Humility offers itself to benefit others. That's the idea. That's the idea. The goal is unity. But if you are proud, we will not strive for that. You know, James pointed out in that song about the Holy Spirit in that second slide there, or third slide, whichever it was, he talked about, you know, it's the Holy Spirit who can work in us to help us overcome pettiness. I think that's the word you used, right? Pettiness. Because a lot of the division is what? Because of pettiness. Pettiness. We hurt together, we rejoice together. Paul will talk about that later. Just like as in a human body, when one member hurts, what happened? The whole body feels the pain. Whole body feels the pain. Oh, your whole body feels the pain, no doubt about it. Trust me. But that's the idea here, is it not? I mean, we should develop an attitude of patience and forgiveness towards one another. We should not get jealous of other people's gifts. Because that was the reason why Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 12 what he wrote. Because the eye, the hand and the feet, they are all visible. So they kind of like, you know, they're seen by others. But there's other parts, he says, they're indispensable parts. Those hidden parts that are not so visible. But they are important too. The Corinthian church was just caught up with all these dazzling gifts. When tongues was in existence as a legitimate gift, it was being abused. They wanted all these showy gifts. The church was filled with pride. Chapter after chapter, Paul is confronting the errors in that church. But if you look at fundamentally, it was an issue of pride. They did not care for one another. They were focused on exalting themselves at the expense of putting others down, including in the Lord's table, the participation in the Lord's Supper as well. Contrary to what Jesus said, you want to be first, strive to be last. Strive to be last. Petty issues, close fellowships, petty issues, gone. A coldness in exercising spiritual gifts. If things don't go my way, I will not participate in that ministry. If I am not recognized, I will not serve. But Paul is correcting all that. Listen, we need one another. We need one another. We are to focus on a life that benefits others. Develop a thick skin. Don't get so sensitive and be filled with anger and keep recounting the wrongs that has been done to you. We need one another. We need one another. That's Paul's point here. If you're proud, you will not have that attitude. If you're humble, you'll strive for that. You don't need to turn to bridges. Listen to me. Ephesians 4:3, this is what Paul says. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort. The word in the original has this kind of idea of agonizing, striving. It takes effort. You do on your part everything you can to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Through the bond of peace. And later he will say, you know, as Christ ascended, he gave everyone according to his grace different kind of gifts. Jesus himself prayed for unity in John 17. It's very important. Very important. Within a local body, if there is no unity, you will not exercise your spiritual gifts to its fullest. So have this humble mindset, Paul says. Have this humble mindset about yourself, about the body. And then thirdly, just have this humble mindset in terms of faithfully using whatever spiritual gifts God has given you. Whatever. Whatever. In verses 6 through 8, we have certain gifts listed. This is not exhaustive. You have 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, passages like that also talking about spiritual gifts, even 1 Peter 4. But understand this, the Bible, I don't believe the Bible lists all the spiritual gifts. It's not something like, you know, like a catalog. These are the gifts and no more. It's just to help us understand. These are what God has given so that you can exercise to benefit others. Every single person has received at least one gift. That is Paul's point. In verse 3, he said, each one of you, God has distributed to each of you. And then again here, in verses 6 through 8, he talks about the grace given to each of us. At a minimum, every believer has at least one gift. I would probably tend to say it's more than one gift. And in this list here, it's interesting. If you take all those gifts, It's not just given to certain people. If you look at it, everything that you're called to do there, every Christian is called to do. I hope that becomes clear as I work my way through that. But the idea is basically this. We are to use what God has given to us faithfully. Not looking at what others have. Not looking at why God has not given this to me. That's actually questioning God's sovereignty. It's interesting. In Isaiah 29, you can listen to me or you can turn to it, whatever works for you. Isaiah 29, God is rebuking His people because they refused to submit to His ways. Notice in verse 16, it's page 1104. This is what God is telling them as He's pronouncing judgment upon them. Verse 16, He says, "You turn things upside down, as if the potter were thought to be like the clay. Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, 'You did not make me'? Can the pot say to the potter, 'You know nothing'?" That is what happens when we look at a gift that has not been given to us and say, "You need to give me that gift. Because the gift that I have is not so visible, it's not so glamorous." This is the pot. The whole picture is turned. Rather than acknowledging, "I am the pot, you are, I'm the clay, you are the potter." Here the pot, the clay, saying the potter, "You don't know anything. You should have given me this. You should have given me that." It's very important. Very important to have this kind of an attitude. God is sovereign. He distributes as He wills. And our responsibility is to exercise whatever He has given to us. Notice, He gives a line of some gifts here. "If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith." If it's prophesying, what is prophesying? It's got two components to it. One is predicting the future. Second, it's telling what has already been told. Telling what has already been told. We live in the time period where the Bible is complete. Paul, when writing this, revelation was still being given. Now all the revelation is complete. So now prophesying is telling forth what has been told. Telling about the scripture. Because when you got these prophets that come and say, you'll get married, you'll do this, that's not lining up with scripture. That's not what prophesying in our day and age means. Because this revelation is complete. When you tell forth from the scriptures, that's what Paul is talking about here. Because these prophets, so-called prophets here, get it wrong. Get it all the time wrong. So, as a Christian, are we not all called to proclaim the gospel to all creatures? Go into all the world, proclaiming the gospel. So in one sense, we are all called to tell forth the gospel, but there are some who are gifted by God to pronounce forth the message of the Bible. Some unique evangelists, prophets, or pastor, teachers would come under that category. Then next one is, if it is serving, then serve. Now that's the word from which you get the word deacon. But the general idea is just to serve. If it is serving, serve. Do it. That's what God has called you. It could be in various facets within the church body. Little things. You see a need, you do it. Every Christian is called to serve, but some have been uniquely gifted in the sense they're more conscious of a need and they go forth doing it. If it is teaching, then teach. If God has given you a gift to teach, teach it. We're all as Christians to teach according to the Great Commission, the commands that Christ has given us. But some obviously have been given the gift of teaching. Usually pastors are given that. Ephesians 4 says pastor, teacher. That's not two different offices. That's kind of one. And then you have Sunday school teachers. You have Bible study leaders. Seminary, Bible college people. People are uniquely gifted to bring forth the truths with a lot more depth, in a more systematic way, a lot more clarity. Some people are given that gift. If that's your gift, do it. But with that gift also comes a great accountability. You make sure, if you're a teacher, you're going to be judged with greater strictness, James 3:1. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. Then give encouragement. We're not talking about just using flattery, but we're talking about genuine encouragement. And sometimes when you genuinely encourage, people may misinterpret it as flattery. But in your heart, you need to be convinced, I want to come alongside. Encourage. Are we not all as Christians called to encourage as well? Some are given the unique gift, yes. They can be more sensitive to the situation others go through. And believe me, Christians go through a lot of discouragement. Yes, Christians go through depression too. I can testify to that. Bouts come and go. So I know the importance of encouragement. I know the importance of receiving encouragement, opening myself to receive encouragement, but also at the same time, passing that encouragement on to others. How can we encourage others if we don't live with a community mindset, if we live isolated lives? How can we? Because we don't even know what is going on in people's lives. I'm not talking about knowing everything that goes on in people's lives, but being available, spending time. If we don't do that, we will not know. We cannot encourage. And then he goes on to say, if it is giving, then give generously. We're all called to be generous. But some have this unique gift where they can exercise greater faith and they have a greater heart to open up to give. People unique like that, you can think of a guy like George Miller. No, by faith he ran the orphanage. So much money passed through him, he hardly had anything left for himself when he died. There's many like that. Many like that. If it is, give. Don't be stingy, it's a command for everyone. But if you are prompted to give, give generously. And then what I would also recommend is when it comes to giving, sometimes if you're not sure, if you're going both ways, if you're just uneasy, my recommendation, this is just for me, you can evaluate it for yourself. Err on the side of giving. Because sometimes we just don't know clearly. Sometimes you know, this is a wrong thing, I cannot give. But sometimes when you're not fully sure, but this uneasiness, give. Give. Err on the side of giving. Err on the side always of doing good rather than withholding good. That's the idea. That's the idea. If it is giving, give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. Again, if you're in leadership, it takes work. Whatever leadership it could be. Whatever it could be. Even if it's a small thing, be faithful in whatever sphere God has called you to lead. Oh, there's an alternate translation there as well. If you look at the footnote there, the lead can also have this idea of to provide for others, do it diligently, kind of going along with the generous attitude. Either rendering still calls for us to be diligent. And if it is to show mercy, he rounds it, this little list up, do it cheerfully. In other words, don't make the person to whom you're showing mercy feel bad. Sometimes this idea is there, yeah, I want to forgive you, but just before I fully forgive you, I want you to suffer a little bit. Don't do that. He'll talk about responding to hurts later in this chapter. If it's mercy, show it cheerfully. Don't make it as if it's such a big thing for you to show mercy, because you have received mercy. God didn't put you down when he gave you the initial mercy to save you, and then God is not putting you down constantly when he's giving you mercy regularly. We are to imitate Christ. So freely you received, freely give. Give it cheerfully. Give it cheerfully. So you see the idea throughout all this, what you see is this oneness in the body. There's this care and love for one another. Because if you love someone, you'll not be isolated from that person. You will want to be a blessing to them. And we're called to love one another. And these gifts are given to build one another up. As you give, you receive as well. Because you don't have all the gifts. We are recipients. We give, we receive. And this cannot be done in isolation. This has to be done in community. And then that's why, you know, we should have this attitude, I'm part of the body. And it's not like just showing up Sunday morning and leaving. It's like being conscious of the body in other occasions when the body meets. And even when it's not meeting, to be in touch where it's needed. That's what the passage is calling for. How can I exercise my gifts if I'm not with people? Sometimes we're so caught up with our own little lives. We have no room, no buffer in our schedules to minister to others. What kind of a self-centered life are we living then? Is it all about I, me, my family? We must repent if we take these words to heart. Yes, we all have our commitments. Some seasons can be a little more busier than others. I understand. But should we not have this body mindset and strive to be a blessing, especially when the body meets? And even when the body is not meeting, if you're conscious of someone going through a difficult time, or it could be financial need, it could be anything, you are aware, God is saying, do what you can. But something that we all can do and can do a lot more is to intercede for one another in prayer, is it not? And how faithful are we in our intercessory prayer for one another? If I back up, how faithful are we in even praying for our own spiritual lives? Because we're so busy enjoying the gifts God has given, we forget to commune more with the giver. We cannot become Christ-like in isolation. We cannot. It's in a community. In a community. Pride, one of those reasons that stops us from serving others, or even serving to the fullest of the opportunities we have. You know, sometimes, even to the point where people would say, I don't want to do it. Why? Because I don't know. I might fail, or I might look bad before people. So we're more conscious of our image before people than our image before God. God says, do this. Of course, when we do certain things, there's a possibility of failure. But it's not a performance-based faith, is it? This is about using what God has given to benefit others. Sometimes even when it comes to public prayer, people get so shy. Why? You're praying to impress people, or you're praying to God, and in that process, encouraging one another. So are you not encouraged when people pray for you? I am. Sometimes it's laziness that stops us from serving our gifts effectively, because serving takes effort. Saying yes to God means saying no to certain activities. But we love our activities so much, I cannot commit to this. I cannot commit to that. Laziness. Sometimes a discouragement. It's a numbers game. I don't have a whole lot of numbers. Can't serve. Or I'm going through a lot in my life. I don't have time for others. On the contrary, what I have realized, when I'm going through down times, even sending an email to encourage someone, or picking up the phone, or talking, or texting, asking someone how they are doing encourages me. As you encourage, it just, God blesses you as well. And sometimes it's just misplaced priorities. Just misplaced. We don't realize. We don't realize that God has put us in a body to serve one another. The list can go on as far as the reasons, but I just want to encourage and appeal to all of us. Saved people serve others. Saved people serve others. And they place themselves in a body to put their spiritual gifts to use. You may be wondering, how do I find my spiritual gift? See where the Lord's prompting you. Look at opportunities. Go do it. A lot of times, That may just be your gift, and others will affirm that. Ask God to show you. Ask people around you. And start doing things. You'll start finding it. God will lead you and guide you. The point is not having impressive gifts. The point is how we use what God has given to us. I want to close with Matthew 25, real brief, about the seriousness that Jesus himself said in terms of the use or the lack of our spiritual gifts. You're very familiar with this story where Jesus gives different talents, as some of the older translations have, or different bags of gold to people. To one was given five, one was given two, to one was given one. But verse 15 has this statement, this little phrase, each according to his ability. Each according to his ability. Meaning God did not call any one of those people to do more, what was beyond their ability. To each, God gave. And the one who had five, he went, put it to work, gained five more. The one who had two did the same thing. But the man who had one dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. And you know, they're called for accounting. There's always an accounting. Every Christian will be called for an accounting too. Don't forget that. Call for an accounting. And so here's this guy who multiplied it. God's pleased with him, pleased with him. But when it comes to this guy who did not, he took that one and he just buried it. Notice his master's reply, verse 26. You wicked, lazy servant. Strong words. Wicked, lazy servant. Now some say this person is a believer. I disagree. Why? Because in the end, verse 30 says, throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's a description always of who? Unbelievers. So by the way we use our gifts is a way also to know if we truly are saved. Because those who put to use whatever God gave them, notice the verse 21, well done, good and faithful, should be slave. Well done, good and faithful slave. Verse 23, well done, good and faithful slave. You were given according to your ability and you did whatever you could because of your love for me, and that translated into love for others. Well done. Come into my kingdom. Enter the joy of your master. You've been given to give. If you're not giving, if you're not faithfully using your spiritual gifts, if it's pride or laziness or misplaced priorities, today is a day we can repent afresh. Say, God, I've been indifferent to the gifts you've given me. I've buried it for whatever reason. I've buried it. It is wrong. I'm wrong. Help me. Holy Spirit, you gave me. You strengthened me on the inside to come to grips with this passage and the serious ramifications if I am not exercising my gifts. Do it. Actually, the best way to overcome whatever stumbling blocks we have, the best cure for serving others, keep looking at the cross. Because that's Paul's point in Romans 12. By the mercies of God, we're living out this Christian life. Go back to the cross. He gave. And now, as received people, we give whatever God has given to us. May the Spirit help us to put this into practice. Father, we are so thankful for you not just saving us and leaving us there, but also through your Spirit equipping us to use these gifts, this Spirit-given and Spirit-empowered gifts to serve others. What a privilege it is to be used by you to be a blessing to others. God, work in all of our hearts, even in the hearts of those who are faithfully serving, to excel even more. And stir up the hearts of those who are not serving for whatever reason might be, may the mercies flowing from the cross motivate them to trust in you and exercise the gifts you've given to them in the power of the Spirit, so that the body would be blessed and built up. You do this, Lord, because you alone can do this. You do this so that this church would be a haven for many, that we would be a place where people would be encouraged because we have received mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.